We're going to start our second service this morning, our evangelistic service. If you're here today, we just... If you're a guest here today, we'd just like to welcome you here to Calvary Gospel Church. If it's your first time, we'd like for you to stop by our kiosk in the front. It's a welcome center in the front of the church when you walk in. We'd just like to grab a couple points of information from you, get to know you. We have a gift for you as well. If you're visiting for your first time online, you could do that very same thing if you follow that bit.ly link, bit.ly/connect2CG. We'd just like to get to know you, probably give you a call later this week. And we're so thankful for you to be here with us. We're glad you're here, and we hope that you enjoy the service. We'd like to... remind you that we have some giving options here at Calvary Gospel Church. There's four ways that you can give. You can always give online at cgcmadison.org/giving. You can always give in person if you want to place your offering in one of the boxes on your way into the sanctuary. You can give by mail by mailing a check to 5301 Commercial Avenue. Or you can give on the mobile giving app. It's called Church Center in Google Play Store or on the Apple Store. You can just... download Church Center and enter in a few things, your phone number and other things, and get connected. If you need any help, just see one of our pastoral staff to get connected that way. We want to remind you of a few announcements. August 19th through 25th is our annual Youth Week. All right. And so... there are events all week long, so connect to in our Church Center app under CGC Youth in the group settings. If you are in 7th through 12th grade or a parent of one of those individuals, all information is posted there. And so we are looking forward to hearing from our seniors in Wednesday night services coming up, and it's going to be from August 19th to the 25th. We'd also want to remind you, there's going to be a little bit of a service schedule change this Wednesday night. And so everyone needs to pay attention to me real fast. This Wednesday night, we're going to be changing our schedule. We are actually going to be hosting a Metro missionary. There are missionaries who are going to be planting a church in Miami, Florida, and their last name is Jimenez. And so it's going to be a joint service with Calvary Gospel Church in Vosas. And so we're expecting to have a great time during that time, and so we just want everyone to be here for that. I'm sure there's going to be a time of offering for their special needs as for planning that Metro Missionary Church, and so please come expecting something like that. And so at this time, Pastor Roy, oh, he's behind me.
Oh, when you travel slow, you can sneak up. Oh, it's so good to be here today, and if you're a guest of ours, it's just an honor to have you with us today, and so great to have Brother Pete and Sister Heather Larrabell here with us. He's going to be speaking to us shortly, so we're excited about that. But I would like at this time, I would like for Brother Ben Vernon and Sister Vicki Vernon to stand and come up to the front, and they have been a part of Calvary Gospel Church for a number of years now, and Sister Vicki is no stranger. We've known her for, I guess we're probably pushing close to 22, 23 years. And they are going to be leaving us and moving to Fort Smith, Arkansas. And the reason for this is they're not unhappy with us here and such. They'll be back at some time, but most of their ministry that they're doing now is in that area of Arkansas, Oklahoma, and Texas. And it's just much, you know, many of you know Brother Ben has had some very difficult health issues. And this is just more a logistics move for them. And but we want, before they leave, we're, first of all, they're still going to be a part of Calvary Gospel Church. This is my sister, and this is my brother, and we're not gonna let them off the hook. But they have connections here, and we'll continue to have those connections. But we're just so honored to have them a part of our church, and we're gonna be praying for you guys. We're gonna be missing you, and we believe that God has got His hand on all of this, and God's gonna keep using you. And we just want you to say a few words. I want to give it to Vicky, because if I give it to Ben, he's going to preach. Because that's what preachers do. And I'm just picking on him. But while she's speaking, I would like for all of us to just stand. And what we want to do is I would like for, after she's done, we're going to come down to the front. And we just want to come forward, and we just want to lay hands on them. And we just want to pray for them. That God would keep His hand upon them, their ministry, and Brother Ben's health. Sister Vicky. Thank you.
Praise the Lord. I really was tempted to just put things in the trailer and take off and not tell you, because you probably wouldn't have noticed. We're not here a lot. That's the life of an evangelist. And we could have just popped back in, and we wouldn't have had to even tell you. But for a very long time, for 3 years, we've had a house in Arkansas, most of you know, and an apartment in Evansville, Wisconsin. And so it will be 8 years in September, 8 years ago that I moved here. But I've been coming here for 22 years and ministering in this church, and have been connected with you and to you. And I was thinking this morning, I love that saying, if people don't remember what you say, but they remember how you make them feel. And first of all, you made me feel loved and like family. We are family. We're going to spend eternity together. And I thank you for every kindness, but it's more important to me how I've made you feel. And I hope that the anointing has helped you to feel my love for you, but also God's love for you. The Bible says that our steps are ordered of the Lord. If we are living a righteous life, which we're trying to do, aren't we? Because that's how we're going to get to heaven. But if our steps are really ordered of the Lord, sometimes we don't like them. We don't understand them. Sometimes it's a season. And when I prayed about this, and Ben and I have been praying for, like I said, 3 years about this, the Lord has shown me that this is just yet another season. Seasons are not forever. Seasons are sometimes shorter, sometimes longer. And this is another season coming, but we will be back. We'll be here 11 days in October. We'll be here. This is home. When we're here in Wisconsin, this is home. And we love you, and we're going to miss popping in more often, but we're going to be busy. Our calendar is full. Don't forget us. Don't forget to pray for us. And we love you so much, and we're just so thankful. Brother Grant has been a bishop and a voice in our lives, and Pastor Roy has been a voice, a covering. It's important to have a pastor. You need a covering. That is biblical. We need a pastor to go to heaven, and he has covered the ministry. You have covered us in prayer, and we love you so much, and we'll be back. We'll be back often.
Amen. Isn't Jesus wonderful? Amen. I just want to thank Brother Jim Rivest for allowing me to hunt on his place and his mom's place. Should I talk about that first? Or no, but seriously, yes, I do, Brother Brunker. But most of all, it is great. Not going to say has been. But it is a great privilege to be a part of this church and our pastor and our bishop. Amen. It's been such a blessing, amen, to be a part of this. And we will continue to do so. And as Sister Vicky said, our calendar is really full. I was probably 27 or 28 when a minister in Benton, Tennessee, looked at me and he said, "I see you evangelizing." I was 62 when the Lord brought that to pass. When God gives you a word, it doesn't matter how long it takes, he will bring it to pass. Otherwise, he is not true. And the Bible said, he is not a man that he should lie. He knows our lives. He knows where we're going. And if we will allow him to direct our steps, amen, you will see the fruitation of him in your life. And Brother Simmons teaching this morning, awesome message, you know. Awesome message. I want the Lord to prune me. The older I get, the more I want to fall in love with him. He is our reason for life and living, and he is life. Amen. I love and appreciate all of you in Jesus' name.
If they could just come down here to the front. Here you go, Brother Ben. If we could just, I know there's a lot of us in this place, but if we could just work our way, our ministers and elders, just work our way down. And if you'd like to take as a friend, as a church body, let's just all join in and let's just pray for Brother and Sister Vernon, that their hand, that hand of God would be upon them. Lord, we thank you for this couple. We thank you, Lord, for what they have done and what they have meant to us here, their ministry at Calvary Gospel Church. Lord God, Sister Vicki has been ministering here for many, many years, and Brother Ben has joined her, Lord. And I pray, God, that your hand would be upon them. Lord, lead them, guide them, direct them in their paths. I pray, Lord, for Brother Ben, for his healing, a touch on his heart, Lord God, his kidneys, his liver, Lord. I pray, God, that your hand would be upon him, that you would touch him. Touch his body, Lord Jesus, God. Touch Sister Vicki. Keep them safe. Keep them in your hands, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this couple. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Thank you so very much. You can be seated. God bless you. And today we have a very special presentation with Sister Sister Martha Chernikowski. Oh, there she is. She's right in front of me. Our Bible quizzing team update. So, Sister Martha, I'll let you share the awesome news. God bless you.
Thank you. Well, I think we're keeping it all in the family here. This is the Vernons, and now we're going to talk about some of the grandchildren of the Vernons. I am here to talk about National Bible Quizzing Tournament. And if you could please hold your applause until the very end. We would like to officially recognize and congratulate the Calvary Gospel 2024 Intermediate Bible Quizzing Team. This team is made up of Olivia Wall, Bella Wall, and Luke Merkus. And I want to give you a little bit of backstory on this, on what they go through. These guys started memorizing, I would say, 11 months ago. Does that sound about right? And in total, they memorized the book of Acts, not the whole book of Acts, but 414 verses in the book of Acts. But memorizing is just the beginning. To be competitive, they have to learn how to interrupt, how to clarify pronouns, how to do unique verse beginnings, unique verse endings, unique words within the verses, and I'm sure that I've missed some categories. But the bottom line is they have to know these verses inside and out. So our team qualified at a local level for the national tournament held in St. Charles, Missouri a couple of weeks ago. And at that tournament, they quiz against the best teams in the nation. We quizzed against Bible Belt teams whose quizzers, I'm convinced, learn verses before they know how to talk. We won quizzes against teams from Florida, a team from Texas, and a team from Louisiana to earn a fifth place finish out of 56 of the best teams in the entire nation. So if you could come on down, Bella and Livy and Luke, please come on down. If you could present that trophy to Pastor, and I think somebody can take a picture. Lori, is there a chance you could grab a... There you go, Grandma. See, leave it to Grandma. This is excellent. Let me present to you our 2024 Senior Bible Quizzing Intermediate Fifth Place National Team. Excellent. The quizzing year starts in another month or two, and if you would like to get involved as a quizzer or a coach, please see Jacob or Alyssa Zimmerman, one of these quizzers, or me. Thank you so much.
We all stand.
Nearly forgot to walk back up here. We want to go to Lord in prayer before we enter into the time of worship. If you have a special need or unspoken need here, or you're sick in body, would you just lift your hands to the Lord right now? Faith believing that He can do anything. We believe that. We believe the blood of Jesus is in this place. The Spirit of God is here. We also want to remember the nephew of Sister Raquel. His name is Ezra. He needs surgery on his left kidney. He's only 3 months old. And so we want to remember that need right now. Let's just go, Lord, in prayer right now. Lord Jesus, we ask you, Lord God, you'll touch every single person that's here representing their faith with an uplifted hand. God, we ask you to touch Ezra today, God. We ask you to touch Zippy, who's also struggling, Lord Jesus, with his cancer situation. God, we ask you to lay your hand on all of those that are here, God, in need of prayer, in need of healing, in need of hope, in need of financial assistance, in need of mental clarity. God, we ask you, Lord Jesus, no matter what the need is here, God, we ask you to touch and move and have your way in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Would you just worship with us for a few moments?
Jesus has given me.
shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. When I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. Oh, when I lift my voice and shout, every wall comes crashing down. I have the authority Jesus has given me. Oh, when I open up my mouth, miracles start breaking out. I have the authority Jesus has given me. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated, with the one who has conquered it all. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was born with the precious blood of Jesus
Praise the Lord, church. It is so great to have with us today Brother Pete and Sister Heather Larabelle. They live in Shawnee, Wisconsin. Some of you may have recognized them. They are part of our camp team, help take care of our camp. So you might have seen them working around up there. But Brother Pete, Sister Heather, they're also the Wisconsin Junior Bible Quizzer coordinators for the District of Wisconsin. And it is just an honor to have them here today. And Brother Pete's going to come, and he's going to preach to us. So, Brother Pete, come on up. We love this couple, appreciate this couple. God bless you. Preach, brother.
Amen. Thank you, Calvary Gospel Church, for the invitation. We don't take it lightly. Jesus asked his disciple, "Do you love me?" And if the answer is yes, then the response was, "Then feed my lambs." And then the question was asked, "But do you really love me?" And if the answer is still yes, then it's feed my sheep. And then the question is, "Do you love me more than you love your own livelihood?" And if the answer is still yes, and feed my sheep. Amen. So every time we have an opportunity to help feed the lambs, it's a blessed opportunity, and we don't take it lightly. Thank you, Brother Grant, very much for the invitation. It's our honor, and you may be seated. I'd also like to say that I'm proud of all of you Bible quizzers. And I mean every one of you quizzers, not just the ones that were on the intermediate team that took fifth place in North America. Of course, I'm very happy for you for that. I was able to be there and watch all of their games. But I'm very proud of all of you Bible quizzers. Bible quizzing is not a competitive outlet for church kids whose parents decided not to put them into team sports. That's not what Bible quizzing is. Bible quizzing is somewhat unique in that it is a ministry that was developed by the United Pentecostal Church International solely to prepare people for other ministries. You know, there's all kinds of departments and ministries in a church, and Bible quizzing was quite literally invented to prepare people for those all of those other ministries. We can't minister to people and serve people to the best of our ability without knowing what the Word of God says. And when we get together and have a Bible quiz tournament, it is not Calvary Gospel Church in Madison, Wisconsin versus Parkway Church in Oak Creek, Wisconsin. We're not quizzing against someone. We're quizzing with someone. Because Bible quizzing, the real competition that happens at those quiz tournaments that these kids go to, the real competition is between your flesh and your soul. And you need to let the Word of God help your soul win that battle. Because you can be puffed up with pride if you're really successful in quizzing. But the Word has to keep that in check. And you can get an attitude and be a sore loser if you lose all your matches at the monthly tournaments. But you need the Word to help you with that too. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And how better to sharpen our reasoning skills with the sword of the Spirit than to have that Word inside of us and to get together with a bunch of other people who all believe the same way and to practice our reasoning skills, our articulation skills. When we think about a P7 or CMI Bible club or just your regular Bible study, it's not easy to explain the gospel to someone for the first time without any practice at all, especially if they have something they're going to try to argue against you. Perhaps they go to a different type of a church than we do and they have a different ideology of what living for Jesus Christ is like, and they try to argue with you, and sometimes they might have a kind of a strong argument. But Bible quizzing helps prepare you for that, because you have this inside of you. But it's not just having it inside of you. You are accustomed to answering questions quickly, thinking about it fast, articulating your thoughts in one try in real time, listening to what other people say about it, and sometimes even standing up and saying contest, because you think that does not sound quite right according to the Holy Scriptures. And arguing that with the officials at the quiz tournament. But that's a blessed thing to be able to do that. It's a very, very blessed thing to be able to do it. You know, the Bible tells us, you know, God talking to us in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, my people, this is God speaking, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. I don't want God to forget the children of our churches. I don't want God to forget the children of our churches. When the apostles were ministering to churches and writing their epistles, of what they could leave with the churches in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." And judgment in this context in Old English meant knowing right from wrong. He said, "I'm praying that your love would abound more and more, so you need more knowledge." In 2 Peter 3:18, Peter tells us, "But grow in grace," and we like to use the word grace because we're living under God's grace, "but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We were commanded to do that. And I know we all know Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." And at the most basic sense, the least theologically deep thing we could ever say, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee," literally means, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee." It doesn't mean just listen to pastor preach it on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It literally means to take it and put it inside of you. You know, when Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." He said, as soon as I found God's word, I just started to eat it because I was so happy about it. We read in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips, but I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food," because the soul was more important than the body. You know, again in Psalm 119, in Psalm 119:72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." Now, the trophies we get in quiz tournaments are gold and silver, right? But ultimately, those are pieces of plastic, and they're spray painted or dipped to make them look kind of like metal. And some of the really heavy duty ones really are metal, with a wooden base. But those only exist, if we could wax Old English for a minute, those only exist where moth and rust doth corrupt. But the real trophies that you get from Bible quizzing, every one of the real trophies you're ever going to get from the ministry of Bible quizzing comes from the inside of that box of flashcards. It's the word. It's the word that you have inside of you that makes the difference. Because when you're out on the street, when you're out in school, when you're at your job, when you're at a shopping mall, the trophy isn't going to matter that it's sitting back at the church in a display case. But what you have inside of you is going to matter, because somebody's going to need you to bring the gospel to them. And the Bible tells us, when Jesus speaking in Luke 6:45, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil, for of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Parents of everybody that is 18 years and under in this church, I would beseech and implore you, and I mean this quite seriously, I would beseech and implore you to please join your kids with the Word of God in the glorious ministry of Bible quizzing. Get that good treasure in their heart. Get that good treasure inside of them. We know from Psalm 19:7 that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Those holy scriptures are the only thing that takes all of us from sinners and turns us into saints. And we need the Word inside of us. Amen? But I'm not up here to plug Bible quizzing. I know I probably just kind of did. But I'm the district coordinator, so I have to. No, I mean it quite seriously. We love children, and we want to invest in our children and the future generations and build you up to be as strong as you can be. When we build a pyramid, like a physical structure, the only way to make a pyramid taller, you don't change the angle of the walls. Pyramids are built with very specific angles on the walls to make sure that they maintain their structural integrity. The only way to make a pyramid taller is to make the base bigger. And if we want to make our base as big as possible, then we need to find his words and eat them. And let them be the joy and rejoicing of your heart. Amen? Amen. But I don't want to take more time on that. I could. I would love to, but we won't. So If we could stand, we're just going to read one verse of Scripture, and then we'll go into the message for today. The one verse that we'll start out with would be, this comes from Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, verse 20, would be our opening Scripture. Matthew 17, 20, if we could bring that one up. I don't want to go there until, there you go. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Amen, and you can be seated. Now we're going to go into a little bit of a backstory of how we got to this verse, but I'm just going to preface all of this by saying, I'm going to preach this verse this morning, and it might be the opposite of the way you've heard it preached all your life, because it's definitely the opposite of the way that I've heard it preached all my life too, at least all my life in the church. But we're going to show in the Holy Scriptures that that's not a bad thing. If I preach false doctrine up here, and this is all going to come from the Bible, I'm a Bible quizzing guy, so this is all going to come from the Bible. If this is contrary to someone's theological bubble that I hope we burst this morning, then Brother Grant will come fix it afterward. Amen? Amen. So to set some context, what I would like to preach this morning is Yonder Place, a message called Yonder Place. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 17, is with his disciples. He's with the whole group of them. And he takes three particular disciples, and there's deep theological meanings behind which three he takes and all that, but we're not going to concern ourselves with that this morning. And we start out in Matthew 17, 1. The Bible says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. But the Bible says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples did the same thing that we might do. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid, because they just heard an audible voice of God and saw a bright cloud overshadowing them when they were standing there, seeing a vision of Jesus talking with guys from the Old Testament. The Bible says, and the disciples heard it, and they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. But the disciples were Jews. If we could say it in modern day terms, they were church people. They knew some of the Old Testament prophecies. So the following verse says, you know, that, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? Because Jesus has said, don't say anything about this until the Son of Man's risen again from the dead. But they knew the prophecies, and they said, well, hold on. Before that can happen, Elijah's got to come back. And we didn't see that yet. So what are you talking about, Jesus? And the Bible says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias has come already. He already came back, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. When the Old Testament prophesied that Elijah would come back before the Son of Man was risen again from the dead, it wasn't the physical body of Elijah that was going to resurrect. It was someone performing the same function that Elijah performed, and that was John the Baptist. And then the Bible says, then when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. So we say, well, who are the disciples they brought him to? Jesus was up on the mountain with his disciples. Well, Jesus was on the mountain with Peter, James, and John. That means there was 9 other disciples at the base of the mountain. And this man that had the lunatic son brought his son to those 9 disciples to try to heal his boy. And the Bible says they couldn't do it. And then Jesus answered and said to them, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. And then came the disciples of Jesus apart and said, why couldn't we cast him out, and why could not we cast him out? Like, Jesus, how come it didn't work when we did it? And then we get to verse 20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For I say, and verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, a lot of times when we use this verse, particularly, you know, Matthew 17:20, a lot of times, and I've heard this preached for a lot of years, we use it in the context of when there's a major, major problem in life, that if you have enough faith, and sometimes we preach it and say, if you only have that little bit of faith, that faith like the grain of mustard seed, you can tell this mountain of a problem to get out of your way and it'll remove and nothing will be impossible to you. And again, I don't mean to burst anyone's theological bubbles, but mountains weren't bad. The mountain wasn't the problem in this verse. The mountain wasn't a bad thing, and neither was yonder place. See, there's only 3 instances in the Bible where someone says that they're going to go to a yonder place. And the word yonder is mentioned a few more times than 3 in the Bible. We could say it's like a 6 or 7 time word. But there's only 3 times that someone says that I'm going to go yonder and do something. And there's mentions of it about something being on yonder side of the Jordan River. But when someone says I'm going to go yonder, it only happens 3 times. The first time is in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5. And we probably know this story if we've been in church for a while, that Abraham and Isaac were going to go up and have an offering, right? And we know in the context of the story, there's Abraham, there's Isaac, there's some firewood, there's no offering. And Abraham gets asked, well, but where's the offering? And he says, you know, God's going to provide himself an offering. But he says to the servants, you guys stay here. He says, abide here. Abide here with the animals. That's what provides that's what carries the heavy loads for us, right? That's what helps us do work. That's what helps us do labor. And that's what carries the burden for us. It says, you abide here with the animals. I and the lad are going to go yonder and worship. And that's the first time that someone going yonder is mentioned in the Bible. But in this context, going yonder isn't a bad place. Going yonder is, I'm going to go to a place where God is going to provide an offering for himself, and it's a place where I'm going to worship him. That's what yonder place was. The next instance is in Numbers 23:15. And this is a story. We have a couple of guys talking in this chapter. Balaam and Balak are talking, and one guy says, I want you to prophesy over me that good things are going to happen to me when I fight the children of Israel. So he goes to the Lord and says, well, what should I say? And instead of saying, yes, O king, you're going to prosper against the children of Israel, he comes back and blesses the children of Israel instead. So then the king says, but hold on a minute. You were supposed to bless me and my armies and say, we're going to beat Israel. Now all you did was bless Israel. He says, you go get more things to prophesy to me and come back and tell me something good. So the man says, okay, you wait here. I'm going to go yonder and meet the Lord. And ultimately, he comes back, and king's all ready for his victory in battle, and the man comes back and prophesies even greater things about the children of Israel. But in this instance, yonder place is somewhere where you go to receive instruction and to meet the Lord. Again, it's not a bad place. And the last instance is in Matthew 26, 36. And this time it's Jesus speaking. And he says to his followers, you guys all sit here. I'm going to go yonder and pray. Those are the only three times someone says, I'm going yonder in the Bible. The first time was to go and watch God do a miracle and to worship him. The second time was to go meet God and receive a word from him. And the third time was to go and commune with God in prayer. Those are the only three times someone ever goes yonder in the Bible. So when I take this and I look at Matthew 17, 20, and it says, he shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I can't read that and immediately think to myself, well, yonder place must be someplace bad that you can kick all your problems. Because in every other instance in the Bible, yonder place was good. But that's not the only reason that I say this is going to be the opposite of the way that it's sometimes preached. Because you're also speaking to a mountain. And I know you may be able to find some obscure reference where there was something bad that happened in a high place in the Bible. But generally speaking, mountains were good. Mountains were good in the Holy Scriptures. And we're going to cover just a few mountains today to show what this means when viewed through the lens of Matthew 17, 20. The first mountain, a really obvious one, is Mount Sinai, or Mount Hebron, depending on which way you want to say it. Mount Sinai, this mountain was where the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. This is a big deal, right? This was how the children of Israel knew how to live their lives and how they could live holy. You know, the Lord said to them that they needed to be holy because he's holy. In fact, he said, you know, I'm the one that took you out of Egypt, so you need to be holy. He says in Leviticus 20, 26, and ye should be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. He said, I carved you out from among those people, that you'd be my people. He says, and you need to be holy. But if we don't obey God's laws, then we're not holy. And if we live like everybody else and not how the Lord wants us to live, then we're not severed from other people. So God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He gave him how to live on Mount Sinai. That's a good thing. You know, God doesn't give us laws because he's some big mean guy in the sky that really, really wants to order people around. Like, can we see, raise your hand if you've ever babysat someone ever in your life. You ever babysat anybody? It could be your own kids, someone else's kids, whatever. There's a significantly high chance that you did not sign up to babysit someone else's kids because, man, you just really wanted to boss someone around. So, you know, I'm going to watch your kid for 6 hours tonight, and it ain't because I like your kids. It ain't because I care about them. It's not even because you're paying me. I've just wanted so bad all my life to boss someone around. So please let me babysit your children. And then you get there and you live on a busy street and you'd say to that kid, do not go play in that street. It's not because it could harm you. It's not because I care about you staying alive. I just want to tell you what to do. I mean, that sounds completely ridiculous, right? But then we get the law from God. And we say, but God, why do you got to boss us around and tell us what we can and can't do? God is not the boss in the sky that just wants to bring the hammer down. God made you because he loves you. And he tells you don't go play in the road because he doesn't want you to die. And not necessarily that physical death, but that spiritual death. So when God gave the law to Moses, God gave the law to Moses to keep his children alive. There's another mountain commonly referred to, one that we like to preach about, Mount Carmel. Right? Mount Carmel, this is a prophet and a bunch of other prophets. A bunch of bad prophets and one good prophet. And it's a showdown. Right? There's prophets of the groves and prophets of Baal, and then there's the prophet of the Most High God. And we kind of have this match between the two where you're going to build an altar and you're going to set a sacrifice up on that altar and you're going to pray to your God and cry out to your God. And if your God consumes that offering with fire, then he's really God. And if he doesn't, and then I'm going to come up and pray. But before I pray, you're going to add water and water and a lot more water. And then I'm going to pray, and then God's going to consume it with fire. And if he does, then he's really God. Right? And again, God shows himself strong. God shows a miracle. And afterward, people say, you know what? If anybody says that any God is God other than the God of Israel, they're lying. The God of Israel is the one true living God because he consumed the offering. We have the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives is mentioned a couple different times in Scripture, but the Mount of Olives is where Jesus ascended from. The Mount of Olives, in Acts chapter 1 even, right? The Mount of Olives is where Jesus ascended from, and it's also where the Bible prophesies Jesus coming back. Jesus preached about the end of the world on top of the Mount of Olives. But when Jesus was ascended, there was no more question that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He was God wrapped in flesh because they just saw something happen that you can't explain. You don't see your master, your teacher, your Lord standing there on a mountain with you, and all of a sudden he starts ascending to heaven. Not a common thing to see. But they saw Jesus do it on the Mount of Olives. When Jesus comes back to fight for his people at the Battle of Armageddon, come back on the Mount of Olives, right? And when Jesus told about the end of the world, it was on the Mount of Olives that he did it. There's Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is where this story in Matthew 17 happens. This is where Jesus was transfigured before three of his disciples and showed them that he was really, really God. And when they fell down on their faces because they were so afraid of seeing his glory, it's not where Jesus just showed himself God, but it's where he also showed them that God cares about you so much that he'd come and grab your hand and say, get up, you don't have to be afraid of me. That was a good thing. That was a really good thing. There's Mount Zion, right? We hear about Mount Zion. We sing about Mount Zion in some songs. Mount Zion represents a couple different things in the Bible. It represents God's people. It represents the city of Jerusalem. It represents heaven. It just depends on which context it's being used in. But in particular, when you want to talk about Mount Zion and not just Zion, we see Mount Zion listed in verse 3 of Psalm 133 as the place where the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where the Lord first commanded his blessing upon people, and ultimately that blessing was going to be the Holy Ghost, so that we could have eternal life with him. The place where the Lord commanded eternal life's blessing on his people was Mount Zion. There's Mount Nebo. Now, this mountain isn't as popular as Sinai and Carmel, or the Mount of Olives, or Mount Zion, but Mount Nebo is a place where it's a mountain that God took Moses up onto. And on this mountain, the Lord allowed Moses to see the promised land before he died. Because Moses wasn't going to get to go into the promised land. Even though he was the leader of God's people for a lot of years, he wasn't going to get to go in. But God said, you know what, Moses? Even though you can't go in there for various reasons outlined in prior scriptures, I'm going to let you see it. And God showed Moses the promise before he died on Mount Nebo. Then there's Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah is another mountain that we see in the Bible that is a couple of different significant things happen here, right? We see the ram caught in the thicket. This is where this happened, right? That Abraham and Isaac are going to go up on a mountain to yonder place, right? And they're going to worship God. And God does this miraculous thing where he tests Abraham, but he also shows Abraham that he's truly God and that he will provide for him. That God's not there to take away the promises out of your life. God's there to show himself strong and give you promises for your life. That's what happened on Mount Moriah. There's Mount Gerizim. This one is not nearly as well known. There's only a couple of times in the whole Bible it's ever mentioned. Mount Gerizim is where the children of Israel went to go and proclaim God's goodness and his promises before they entered into the promised land. We have the mountain that is unnamed in the Bible, the mountain of the Beatitudes from Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, or you can say Luke chapter 6 is the same thing. The mountain of the Beatitudes. This is where Jesus Christ told everybody how to live. How to live for the Lord, the mountain of the Beatitudes. And then we have Mount Ararat, right? This is where Noah's ark landed when the waters assuaged in the Bible. And the waters started to recede down, and the ark landed there. And Mount Ararat was a place for God's children to rest and to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises. So that's 10 mountains, right? 10 different mountains that are prominently mentioned in the Bible. And you could even say that Mount Tabor and Mount Nebo and Mount Gerizim are not all that prominently mentioned in the Bible. Because some of us may say, well, I've never even heard of that mountain before. And I read through the whole Bible and I still didn't hear of it, right? They're not all that prominently mentioned in the Bible. But those are the 10 most prominently mentioned mountains in the Bible. And in every single case, they were good. All of them. All of them were good. And see, in this story we brought up in Matthew 17, Jesus is with some disciples up on Mount Tabor. Glorious thing happens there, comes back down. When he comes back down, there's a problem. The problem is the other 9 disciples tried to do something. It didn't work, and then Jesus had to come and do it. And they said, Lord, how come we couldn't do it? And he just said, because of your unbelief. If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, and this isn't something that he had never mentioned before. This is Matthew 17. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about the grain of mustard seed when he said it's the smallest of all the seeds of herbs, but when it grows up, it's the greatest of all those type of plants. The grain of mustard seed wasn't just the tiniest little bit of faith. It was faith that didn't care that it was small. It was going to turn into the biggest plant on earth anyway. That's actually not little faith, that's big faith. That you don't care if you're outnumbered. It doesn't matter how tiny you might think you are and how big the obstacle is. Faith like a grain of mustard seed, the grain of mustard seed has no problem being the smallest seed but growing into the largest plant. Jesus said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you'd say to this mountain, what is, if we're going to clarify pronouns, what mountain is this mountain? It's Mount Tabor, the mountain he was literally just on, the one he's standing at the foot of when he says this. What was on this mountain? Was this mountain a problem? No, this mountain is where he just was transfigured, and he showed his disciples that they don't have to be afraid of him. You don't have to be afraid of God, even when he shows his mighty power in front of you. He reaches down and picks you up and says, arise and be not afraid. He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And yonder place is a place where you go to worship God, offer sacrifices to God, to meet God, and pray to God. He said, you can say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. It's not a problem in front of me that's a mountain that I say, Lord, please take the mountain away from me. It's when I see tough things ahead, when I see problems coming in life, or I got to go do something that's going to be hard. You say, how hard of something you got to do to pray like this? Well, taking your only son that God gave you and offering him up as a sacrifice, I'd say that's hard. That's really, really hard. If something really tough is coming, how about going and praying in the garden when you know you're about to be crucified? That's hard. That's tough stuff coming. That's really tough stuff. How about prophesying for a king who wants you to build him up so he can win a battle and walking back up to that king and saying, you know what, your enemy's so great. God's going to bless him. I mean, do we remember the story of Queen Esther? What happens when you go before a king and say something they don't like? They kill you. So when we say, take a mountain, that you can command a mountain to remove hence to yonder place, is when you're going to a tough place where there might be some sacrifice, where you're going to have to worship God to get through it, where you're going to need direction to overcome an army and you need to meet with the Lord, or you're about to face certain torturous death and you need to go pray. The Bible says you can say to a mountain, you go to yonder place because I'm about to go to yonder place. I need what God has for me on those mountain moments that we just explored 10 of in the Bible. I need that kind of mountaintop moment in yonder place where I'm about to go do something hard for God. I don't know what to do with my life or how to live life. Maybe I'm new in the church. Maybe I've been in church for a long time, but I'm struggling with certain things. And I'm not sure how to live. I'm going to go yonder place, and I need a mountain to come yonder place like Mount Sinai. I need the Lord to give his law down to me so that I can be separated from other people and live for him. Maybe I got to go do something really, really tough in a workplace or a school, and maybe I'm the only one. I'm the only Christian there. Kind of like a prophet going up against all the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves. If I need to go yonder place and do something really, really tough like that, then I want a Mount Carmel where God's going to show himself strong and consume that offering with fire and prove to everyone that he is indeed the one true living God. But Jesus said that if I have faith as a grain of mustard seed, I can say to that Mount Carmel moment, remove hence to yonder place where I'm going because I'm going to need you there. If I need to know what's happening in my future or see the glory of God shown forth in my life, or maybe I need God to come back and fight for me, I need to say to that Mount of Olives moment, I need you to go to yonder place where I'm going because I'm going to need you there. If I'm scared of God, which you might say, what, we should fear the Lord, or fear means reverence. But if I'm scared of the Lord because I feel like I'm a dirty, rotten sinner and like, man, what if God ever gets a hold of me? One time, Sister Oliver, or not Sister Oliver anymore, but when you used to be Sister Oliver, you came and preached at ATC, an Apostolic Truth Church in Appleton. And there was a young man that I was there with at service. And after she got done preaching, this boy comes up to me in the hallway and says, man, I'm going straight to hell. I am going straight to hell. And I said, man, why don't we go pray instead? Like, you can do something about it, right? And he said, I don't want to go up to the altar in the sanctuary and pray because I'm afraid of God. And when you're afraid of God, have some faith like a grain of mustard seed. And say to that Mount Tabor moment, I need you in yonder place where I'm going to go pray because I'm afraid of God and what he might do because he's righteous and I'm not. But I need God to reach down and grab me and say, arise and be not afraid. It may be that I feel like I'm lost and going straight to hell. And I might need to command that Mount Zion experience, that place where Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. I might need that moment in yonder place where I'm about to go so I can command that Mount Zion moment, go to yonder place, remove from where you are, and go to yonder place where I'm going, because I'm going to need you there. I might feel like I'm in the latter stages of my life, and I feel like I have nothing to show for it. Maybe you feel like, man, I spent all these years ministering in this church. I spent all these years just driving along in the background with nothing. And maybe God told you when you were 28 years old that you were going to do something and it didn't come to fruition until you were 62, right? Maybe you've been waiting a long time and you need that Mount Nebo experience where God shows you the promised land. Because you've been waiting a long time, serving faithful for a lot of years, church, and you need to see some of the promises of God in your life. You can say to that Mount Nebo experience, remove hence to yonder place, and it'll remove and meet you there in yonder place when you go there to worship, to meet God, and to pray. You might need that Mount Moriah experience where you're going to have to bring up a tough offering. Something really, really hard to offer up to the Lord. It might be things that you love, and you're like, you know what? I don't know if I can give that up in my life. God, I don't know if I have the strength to give up whatever thing it is that I hold so dear. And it could be easy stuff. It could be the kind of music we listen to. It could be movies that you watch. It could be, I don't know if people still read hard copy magazines, but it could be magazines. It could be sports. It could be video games. It can be all kinds of stuff. Stuff that we really, really love, and you know that God's been moving on your heart saying, offer that up to me. Offer that up to me. Give that up for me. And it's really, really hard to do. And we say, God, I really don't know if I can. Then say to that Mount Moriah, remove hence to yonder place where I'm going to go worship and meet and pray to the Most High God, and it'll remove and it'll be there for you, that time when God will provide for you in the time of your greatest need. You may say to yourself, hold on. I have a really hard time not complaining in life. I'm what some people may call, and I don't know if it's the colloquialism around here, probably is. I'm making this up right now. I am what people call a negative Nancy. Where if I come up to the front doors of the church and the ushers open the door and they greet me with a smile, they're afraid to say, brother, how are you doing today? Because they know what's coming if they do. Oh, you know, my ankle hurt so bad when I got up and the car wouldn't start. And I just, oh, man, I mean, this week was so hard at work and my boss was being so mean to me. And that's all they ever say. Little do we know that in Psalm 144:14, the Bible says that there be no complaining in their streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yeah, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. But sometimes we just have a fountain of negativity coming out of our mouth because we're people. Like, we're not righteous. We're regular people that are sinners, right? And sometimes we might say, but it's the hardest thing in the world for me to just talk about the goodness of God and to proclaim his promises and blessings over my life. Then we might need a Mount Gerizim experience that we can say to that mountain, remove hands to yonder place where I'm going to go meet with the Lord, and God will give that to you to be able to proclaim his blessings. I might say, Lord, I want to live for you. I really do. I come to church every time the doors are open. I've been trying to do this whole Pentecostal thing. But I just don't know how to do it. Because of some maybe church vernacular. Maybe you come in the back doors of the church and you walked into the sanctuary and you sat down and, man, it was your first service here and you were ready to learn how to live for God. And someone got up and preached and said, all you need to do, brother, is apply the blood. And you're like, well, how am I supposed to do that? Like, what does that even mean? How do I apply, like, I know how to apply paint to a fence. How am I supposed to apply blood to my life? Like, that doesn't even make sense. How am I supposed to actually, nuts and bolts, nitty gritty, daily living, live for God? Then we might need that mountain of Beatitudes experience where we can say to that mountain, remove hence to yonder place where I am going to go worship and meet with the Lord and pray to the Lord. And Jesus Christ said that it'll move and it'll happen. Or you may feel like, Lord, I've been trying so hard and I'm burnt out. And I'm feeling crushed by the weight of the burdens on me. I just need a place of rest. Then you can say to Mount Ararat, remove hence to yonder place where I'm going to go worship the Lord and meet the Lord and pray to the Lord. Amen? And God will give you rest. So to put a little bit of a different light on the things, when Jesus says, because of your unbelief, for if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That's not when there's a mountain of a problem in front of you in life, and suddenly the Bible says, tell that mountain to get out of your way, and all of a sudden, poof, it's gone. Jesus didn't say he came here to take you out of the world. He said he came here to be with you while you're in the world, to overcome the world. You know, Jesus didn't say, I'm taking you away from your problems. In fact, in Psalm 46 and 2, the Bible says that when, as a negative thing, as a really bad thing, that you still need to trust in God anyway, that when the earth is moved and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. But if mountains were bad problems, then wouldn't it be good if they were carried in the midst of the sea? But God said through David, no, if mountains get carried into the midst of the sea, even if mountains get carried into a sea of problems, God can still be good to you. Because you can say to a mountain, no, 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 get back over here. Because you can tell a mountain to move and it'll move. If you have the Spirit of God inside of you, if you have that faith like the grain of mustard seed, you can say to a mountain, remove hence to yonder place. And the Bible says, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. It's not that things are impossible to you because there's problems in front of you. The only time nothing's impossible to you is when you're with God. We're people. If there was a mountain that was a problem and I said, mountain, get out of my way, suddenly my problems disappear. Now suddenly nothing's impossible to me? No, I'm still a person. The only way nothing's impossible to me is if I'm with God, because nothing's impossible to him, right? So when Jesus says, have faith like that grain of mustard seed, doesn't matter how small you are, doesn't matter how big the opposition is. Do you have Jesus Christ inside of you or not? If you do, then the same God that made the whole planet can certainly take care of little old me, right? So I want to encourage everyone here today that when you have any kind of a problem, and we can all stand, when you have any kind of problem in life, go to yonder place. Don't try to kick your problems out the door. Sometimes you do need to go right through problems, but you know what you need to go through your problems? You need God with you. You need the Lord Jesus Christ with you. And sometimes you have really big problems. And church, when you have those big problems, say to a mountain, remove hence to yonder place. Because you know what? I have a big deal coming up and I'm going to yonder place. So mountain, can you go to yonder place and meet me there? And the Bible says that nothing would be impossible to us if we will do that. Amen? And this isn't words of Brother Pete standing up here. If we have King James Bible, Word of Flame Press, those are words of Christ in red. Jesus said that, right? That was Jesus Christ that said that. That's not just what I'm making up here. This is in the Word of the Lord. So, church, we're going to pray. And after every service, you know, we always, it's customary for us to what we call open the altar, right? Or to have people come forward and pray about what they've heard or what God's been moving on their heart about. And church, don't come and pray discouraged. Don't come and pray thinking, oh no. He's up there preaching some stuff that sounds like it's from the Bible, but I still got to go home to problems. That's exactly why we just preached this. Because we're people, we do have problems. There is tough stuff in our lives. But you know who hears us when we pray is God. Who moves the mountains? It's God. Who meets us on the mountaintop? It's God. Who provides for us on the mountain? It's God. Who communes with us on the mountain? It's God. So we're going to open this altar to come and pray. And when we pray, we remember, church, that you, because Jesus was telling this to the church, you can speak to a mountain. You can speak to the place where blessings come from. You can speak to the place where provisions come from. You can speak to the place that's your refuge. You can speak to the place that's your strength. You can speak to the place that's your wisdom and your instruction. You can speak to all the, you can speak to your place of rest and say, you know what? I'm walking up to this altar to meet with the Lord and to pray to the Lord. Mountain, I need you to meet me up there because I need you. Amen? Amen, church, let's pray. God, we love you. Lord, you're good to us. God, we want to thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank you for pouring out your Spirit to us. And God, thank you for your word so that we could see the plan of salvation to begin with. God, we ask that you'd move on all of our minds and hearts. Help us never to forget you, Lord. Help us never to forget your word. Help all of us, Lord, to trust in you at all times and to know that we can always pour out our hearts before you because you're always going to be the refuge for our souls. God, you will always be that fortress that we can run into. You're always going to be our defender and our defense. Lord, you're always going to be that rock that we can lean on. You'll always be our strength. Lord, you're always going to be our strong tower and our high tower and the horn of our salvation. Lord, you're that shield that we can take with us everywhere we go. God, you're our bread and our water. You're that sword that we can carry with us to fight against our enemies. God, you're good to us. We ask that you would bestow on us your wisdom and your understanding, Lord, that you'd fill us with your knowledge and your instruction. Lord, when we fall, that you'd be there to uphold us with your hand, that you'd uphold us, and God, that we would go to you when we're in a time of need, and we know that you will give us what we need in due season. Lord, that you can open your hand and provide it for every living thing. Lord, for we know that you're good to all of us and that your tender mercies are over everything that you've ever made. God, your mercy is infinite. God, you have everlasting compassion. Your kindness is far beyond what we deserve. God, you're glorious to us. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us when we do wrong. God, help us to trust in you. We ask that you would help every one of us to always love you and to always love your word. God, that we would be saved every day for the rest of our lives in Jesus' name.
I want to know.